Well, brethren, turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to change the focus this morning because of Thanksgiving. I'm going to have a sermon on Thanksgiving. I think over the years I've preached probably 10 or 12 times on Thanksgiving. You think I would be a very thankful man. Well, I am, but more thankful. It's one of those areas we can always grow in. We can always become more thankful. So we should remind ourselves frequently of this discipline or this habit. It should be a habit in all our lives, this matter of giving thanks to God. In the book of Colossians, you find that word thanks or thanksgiving used five times in one short epistle. He begins by thanking God. Verse 3, we always thank God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 6 of Colossians 2. Verse 6 of Colossians 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then he tells the very first thing that comes out of his mouth, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, let's again go to the Lord and ask for His help. Father, we again are here because we love You. We know You love us. You have called us. So many of us can testify out of our darkness, out of the blindness, out of a wretchedness of sin. We once loved this world. We once loved money and things. We loved ourselves. But Lord, You changed our hearts and gave us hearts, new hearts that now beat with love for You. And we pray, Lord, that those hearts today would be again further sanctified as we want to grow in our love for our Savior, and how we can please You and bring glory to Your name. And so we again plead that You would grace us with Your Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life without the supernatural enablement and empowerment of Your Holy Spirit. And so we cry as we have cried in days gone by, come, Holy Spirit, come. We believe You are a person, a living person, a divine person, a person who can do things far above what we could ever ask or think. And so even today, Lord, do what only You can do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In virtually every language across the globe, you will hear, I think, something like this, in a different language, of course, thank you. It's part of the vocabulary 101, you could say, taught at least in most countries, I would think across the world, but certainly you could argue in most homes in America, at least it used to be. I think most of us can remember growing up and having our fathers and our mothers teach us some basic social etiquette. Please, thank you. And even on a bigger scale, we could say that the concept of gratitude is not entirely missing from our world. Just walk into a Hallmark store or a mall and it's easy to find cards or plaques with messages or expressions of gratitude. It's part of good manners, the polite thing to do. The sad thing is that often that's as far as it goes. No mention of God. It's what you might call the world's version of thanksgiving. It's nice, it's polite, but it gets stuck on the horizontal level. It never rises above. It's sort of like a bird without wings. Thanksgiving that acknowledges God is rare in our world, and that really shouldn't surprise us, should it? It's the result of what has been called secularization, which is quite happy with the disappearance of God from the public square. But the real problem is our hearts. Even Jesus saw this problem in his own day. Remember, he healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to give him thanks. And Jesus asked the question, where are the other 9? 90% of those lepers failed the simple test of giving thanks. The Apostle Paul, he also saw this on a global scale when he thought of the Roman Greco world of that day, Romans chapter 1, when he begins to tell us why God is angry. Men suppress the truth of God, and one of the ways it shows itself, he says in Romans 1:20, is they refuse to give thanks. The apostle says something similar in 2 Timothy 3 when describing the last days. He warns that perilous times will come and men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to God or to parents, unthankful and unholy. He puts those two things together.
Would you?
Unholy and unthankful. You see, ingratitude is far more serious than most people realize. And have you noticed that we are living in a world, at least in this country, you could argue, in a world or a country which is marked increasingly by ingratitude. Maybe a generic garden variety, that's nice, that's polite, but it's lacking in a God focus and a Christ-centeredness. And so what I want us to do in light of Thanksgiving past is to focus upon Thanksgiving from a biblical perspective and what I would call the real thing, authentic gratitude that gives honor and glory to God. And we're going to follow three simple pathways to help us understand what true thanksgiving looks like or what it sounds like. Here's the pathways we want to travel down. Number one, the distinctive nature of real thanksgiving. Number two, the major challenges to real thanksgiving. And then number three, the major or spiritual antidote or the major master key. The spiritual key to real thanksgiving. Well, let's think through some of these issues. I hope you'll see them in your Bibles. Number one, the distinctive nature of real, authentic thanksgiving. If I were to ask you the question, what makes a Christian, or why is a Christian different from the man out there in the world? What are the distinguishing marks of a child of God? Well, you could probably say a lot of things, couldn't you? A child of God is someone who exercises faith in Christ. Faith is a distinguishing mark of a true believer. Repentance, that's another true mark of a true believer. He's left or he's turned his back upon sin. You could say that a true believer will be someone who prays. A true believer will be someone who loves God, obviously loves Christ, but loves the brethren. But you could also, or would you, put the word gratitude on that list. I believe it belongs there. It's a distinguishing mark of a true believer. Just as you would say a true Christian prays, a true Christian believes, a true Christian loves, a true Christian forgives, we could equally add, a true Christian gives thanks. Did you know the two dominant disciplines that distinguish the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul was prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. His letters are suffused with prayer and thanksgiving. He often puts the two together, almost like Siamese twins. Pray with thanksgiving. And it's very clear that every Christian, at least from Paul's perspective, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to pray, and every Christian is to give thanks. Just as ingratitude is a mark of an unregenerate person, someone who hasn't been saved, gratitude is the mark of a regenerate person, someone who has been saved. It's a distinctive mark of a true child of God. It's not optional. It's not like the luxury you might want to add to your new car. It's a matter of obedience. And there's lots of places we could go in our Bible to show you that this is indeed the case. For example, if you turn to that Old Testament-inspired worship book, the Psalms, you'll find it's loaded with expressions and clarion calls to the giving of thanks. I'll give you a small sampling, but you might want to turn and see for yourself. Psalm 75. We really could have started way back in Psalm 9, but here's where we're going to start in terms of some clear expressions and clarion calls to thanksgiving. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your name, and we recount your wondrous deeds. Psalm 95, flip over to Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 107, you have a constant refrain, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. That's just one book in the Bible. You turn to the New Testament, and you'll find that, again, there's this constant refrain or command or call to give thanks to God. And when you think of the New Testament, it's clear that in the New Testament you have what you could call a higher definition. More color is added. The New Testament is the final revelation. So you have much more light. And when you have more light, you have more privilege. You have more responsibility. And so we're called to a higher standard. Colossians 2:7, again, we are to be overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. And when the Apostle Paul and others give thanks to God, it's very clear who they're thanking. He's the triune God. Turn to Ephesians 5. Here we have the Apostle Paul talking again about this matter of thanksgiving. In chapter 5, we've gone to this passage many times in previous weeks in dealing with the whole issue of husbands and wives, but going back to verse 18 of this chapter, chapter 5, he tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. A Christian is to be one who is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be certain habits, certain things that will characterize and distinguish him. One of them is giving thanks. Verse 20, giving thanks always. So thanksgiving means we have the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of God that we can give thanksgiving to God. He will excite that, energize that in our hearts and from our lips. But notice also here in Ephesians 5, verse 20, he not only mentions the Spirit, but he goes on to mention God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God. You'll find that the Apostle Paul frequently, when talking about thanks, he'll bring in God the Father and God the Son. Frequently puts them together. Romans 1, verse 8, first I thank God through Jesus Christ. Romans 7, 25, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word and deed, in everything, give thanks in everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. Christian thanksgiving is different from your generic brand of thanksgiving. We're not thanking someone up there somewhere and not quite sure who he is. It's not like firing an arrow up into the air or the sky and you're not sure where it's going to land or end up. No, Christian thanksgiving has a bullseye destination. It's well informed. It's well versed and well defined. Christian thanksgiving knows exactly the whom of thanksgiving. The whom of thankfulness. Just like when you pick up a phone or call your best friend or your husband or wife, you know who's on the other end, don't you? You recognize their voice. You might note that they have a distinctive laugh. You know his or her name. You know where they live. You probably know the color of her eyes if she's your wife. We are thanking a three-person God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christian praying, Christian giving of thanks is distinctly different from every other religion in the world. Because it recognizes a three-person God, the triune God, a heavenly Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose, and the Holy Spirit, who helps us to give thanks to God. So we're talking here about distinctive nature of Christian thanksgiving. What makes it distinctive? What makes it different from anything else that you'll find out in the world? Well, it goes to God, the triune God. It's distinctly triune. Secondly, we can say about it, Christian thanksgiving is constant. It's an always thanksgiving. Yes, it's resilient. Yes. You really can't stop it or silence it. It will speak and have a voice at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. That's really what makes it so different from any other kind of thanksgiving. Paul could write to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, be thankful in everything. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving in everything. Colossians 3 picks up that word again, in everything, in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. Everything. How can I do that? Well, hold on to that question. That distinctive nature, I want to go to the second major consideration, the second pathway on this matter of thanksgiving, the major challenges to Christian thanksgiving or to real, authentic thanksgiving. The major challenges. Thanksgiving, from one perspective, should be the easiest and simplest thing that you and I can do as a Christian. It really should be. The Apostle Paul says we are to abound in thanksgiving. We are to give much thanks to God. It shouldn't be a little tack on once a year kind of thing, occasional. It should be a regular, consistent practice in your life. But thanksgiving is sort of like a chicken bone. You get caught in our throats. And we can suffer from the laryngitis. The words, I thank God, can have a hard time rolling off our tongues. And why is that? Well, I believe it's because there are powerful forces and spiritual dynamics at work that are constantly seeking to counteract, even suffocate or strangle gratitude. You can be sure that the enemy called the devil doesn't want Christians rejoicing and being thankful. He'd rather have us complaining. And if we believe, as I believe the Bible teaches, if gratitude, as we saw, is the evidence of a spirit-filled man or woman, if gratitude is the will of God, and it is, according to 1 Thessalonians, If gratitude is to be a regular part of our everyday verbiage, whatever you do in word and deed, in everything give thanks. If thanksgiving is good, isn't that what the psalmist says? Thanksgiving is good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's one of the best therapies for your soul. If it's good for you, if it's good for the people of God, if it promotes peace and unity of a church, then you can well understand why the devil would fight tooth and nail against us giving thanks to God. That's why his fiery darts are aimed to discourage us and overwhelm us and even get us thinking negative thoughts about God himself. It's all part of his stratagems to silence the voice of thanksgiving. He knows that the kind of Christians who are most influential and who advertise the gospel the best are thankful Christians. You see why thanksgiving will never be an easy thing? Because the devil will never make it easy. But secondly, you know what else makes it so difficult? You know what else militates against Holy Ghost-inspired, Christ-focused, or God-centered thanksgiving? It's our own hearts. Working with every Christian is a powerful enemy called the flesh. Galatians 5, even if you're a Christian, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Romans 7, where Paul opens up that doctrine of remaining sin, he says this, when I would do good, there's evil present within me. There's this powerful, aggressive force and dynamic of sin, or the flesh, that opposes any good thing that I would do. You ever found this to be true of your experience, or is it just me? I mean, you can come home after a hard day at work, and it's far easier to flick on your television than to open up your Bible. When I would do good, spiritual good, something that would help my soul, there's evil present within me. There's resistance. And if thanksgiving is a good thing, then when I would do good, there's going to be resistance from within because of our own remaining corruption. Think of all of the sins that lie resident in your heart right now. Even if you're a Christian, you're not perfectly sanctified. You still have sin, remaining sin. That means there's the remaining sin of pride and selfishness and greed and anger and bitterness. And all of those sins don't want you to be thankful. That's why it's so hard to be thankful. The devil doesn't want you to give thanks. Your own remaining sin doesn't want you to give thanks. But there's more. There's other challenges we face when it comes to giving thanks. And that's just life itself. Dr. Paul Tripp says, we are all dreamers. I think he's right. We all have dreams, don't we? Some of us dreamed we'd be playing hockey as a career. Some of us dreamed we'd be, I don't know, on the moon. I don't know. Some of us dreamed that we'd be married, and some of us dreamed that we'd have a dream job and a dream home and a dream vacation and a dream family. And when those things are not realized, we can fall into traps of envy, bitterness, and pride. We get angry. Now, we probably never say this because it wouldn't sound too spiritual, but we get angry with God. We're angry with God's providence. We don't like the hand he's dealt us. We don't like what's happening in my life. We don't like his sovereign will. And we have a hard time submitting to that sovereign will and saying, like our Lord Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Thy will be done and not my will." So that's another challenge. Another reason why gratitude can lose its voice is because of the cares of this world. They absorb so much of our thoughts that we forget God. Remember that generation that left Egypt was warned that before they entered the promised land, they better be careful that they not forget God. But it wasn't too long before they were forgetting God. It showed itself up by their murmuring and complaining. We don't like this and we don't like that. That's another reason why it's not easy to give thanks. We'll be having a battle on the turf of our own hearts. Another challenge is we've become blind to grace. Blind to grace and blind to God's mercy and God's goodness. Pride is very blinding. Think of the Pharisees. Why Jesus called them blind guides? Because there's no one who are more proud than the Pharisees. I don't think I ever hear in my Bible a Pharisee giving thanks. Do you? I mean, that one guy walked into the temple and said, "I thank God. I'm not like him," but that wasn't thanks. He was bragging. It wasn't humble, authentic thanksgiving. And when we forget what we once were, debtors to God's grace, thanksgiving easily gets choked. Another thing that dictates or militates and can restrict our vocal cords is the trials of life. The trials of life. When things are going well, no one's happier. No one can give more praise to God. But every one of us sitting here, I guarantee you, if it hasn't already happened, it will happen, you're going to face troubles. And they never, ever go away. And that's part of the problem. We keep on waiting for a reprieve, right? When does it get easy? Well, it never gets easy. The Christian life is hard. But we desperately want rest, we want reprieve from our troubles, from our difficulties, but we never ever will in this life. You might get a temporary oasis in the wilderness, but that's it. Not until you get to heaven. That's the only place where there's no more suffering, no more tears, and no more sorrow. And some of the troubles of life don't ever go away. They're chronic, they're persistent, and they wear us down in terms of our own discouragement and emotional well-being. The Apostle Paul knew something of that, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 12, he describes a long-term trial in his life. He puts it under the figure of a thorn. And it doesn't appear it ever went away. He said, "Three times I prayed, three times." Now, do you think that thorn stuck in his flesh because he didn't have enough faith? That's what some people would tell him. More faith, Paul. If you only had more faith, Paul. He prayed sincerely. He prayed fervently. He prayed with faith, but that thorn never went away. Brethren, sometimes in life there are unanswered prayers. At least they never get answered the way you and I want them answered. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He had a long, long trial. And often a long trial, a thorny trial, functions like a mute button on your television. Silence. Not the silence of Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God." But it's the silence of, "I don't know if I trust Him." Or, "I don't know if He really loves me. I don't know if He really cares." It's the dead silence of unbelief. To tell you, the Apostle Paul had a thorn, but he never ever lost his voice of thanksgiving. Even though he recognized that thorn had the devil's fingerprints all over it, he said it's a messenger of Satan. He knew what it was. It's meant to harass me. It's meant to destroy me. Maybe my reputation. Maybe get me off the mission field. But he also realized that thorn was also a gift from God. He uses shocking language there. It's a messenger of Satan, but it's given to me. He uses gift language. Gift. The thorn is a gift. How could it be a gift? And Paul says it shows the sufficiency of my Savior. And in my weakness, His grace is sufficient. He sent that thorn to humble me. The devil sent it to destroy me. But God knew I needed to be humbled. It's been good for my sanctification. What the devil wanted to do was to depress him and crush him. And God says, no, Paul, I'm going to use that thorn to strengthen you and to produce more joy and thanksgiving in your life. The distinctive nature of thanksgiving, the major challenges, and then third and final, brethren, the key spiritual antidote or the most vital, crucial doctrine when it comes to maintaining and developing a practice of thanksgiving. I said the master key, not the one master key, there's many keys, but it's the master key, the biggest key, the most important one. When you think of those men in the Bible who were most thankful, who comes to mind? David, right? All those Psalms, most of those, 70% of those Psalms, I think, 70 Psalms, come from David. A lot of them are molded and shaped by praise and thanksgiving. David was a thankful man. David is one that comes to mind, the Lord Jesus. Many expressions of thanks comes from the lips of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Three men. If you follow that word thanks in your Bible, just pick up a concordance and follow that word thanks and see where it takes you. 75-80% of the time, it will take you to those three men. David, Jesus, and Paul. David, Jesus, and Paul. They were men, you could say, who were abounding in thanksgiving. David is the most thankful man in the Old Testament. Read Psalm 18, 48, 96, 145, Psalm 138. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And if you took those Psalms, those thanksgiving Psalms, and you went looking and focusing upon what is David's focus, why is David so thankful? It comes back to God. His theology. His understanding of who God was and what God had done for him. The Lord Jesus, when facing the greatest trial in his life, remember he's up in the upper room and he knows just around the corner that he's going to be betrayed. He tells his disciples in the upper room, I'm going to be betrayed. One of you guys is going to deny me. I'm going to be leaving you guys. He knows. He knows the cross, the crucifixion is just around the corner. If there was ever a time where Jesus could have just gone into a kind of silence, become self-absorbed, and allowed his heavy heart to silence his mouth, that would have been it. But in the upper room, if you bring together all the gospel accounts, three times he gives thanks to the Father. Three times. Knowing that he's about to go through the deepest valley ever experienced by a human being.
And it's very clear, if you study the upper room, you got four chapters there, don't you? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You read through that upper room discourse. What's the focus? It's not on himself. He says, he talks about his betrayal, he talks about his suffering, he doesn't deny it, he doesn't pretend it's not real. But that's not the chief focus. He's concerned for his disciple friends, right? That's his big concern. But the focus, when he talks to his disciples, is upon God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the dominant focus in the upper room discourse. And the Apostle Paul, he even argued the same. A man who had a catalog of suffering. Read 2 Corinthians 12. Just what he suffered one day would make all of us, wouldn't cover our life, I mean, would cover most of it in terms of a lifetime. But one day, what that man went through. You wonder how he even existed, kept on going. All that man suffered in terms of scourging and persecution and shipwrecks and near-death experience. And yet he never, ever, ever, ever stop thanking God. He's always talking about God. Open up his letters. That's the first thing on his mind, his heart. He's talking about God. He's talking about Christ. He talks about the Holy Spirit. No one talks more about the Holy Spirit than the Apostle Paul. Read Romans 8. So here's the question. Have you lost your voice of thanksgiving? What if we could tape you for the last week? Not put you under video. Just a little microphone, and you could have all your thoughts and all your words conveyed. How many times did thanks come off your lips? And how many times did you complain? And yes, there's lots of things that can hinder us from giving thanks, lose a voice of thanksgiving. It can happen to the best of us. Lots of things in life can bring crushing pain, and there's sometimes wounds that are left in this present life that never, ever, ever get completely healed. Amen. Overwhelming sense of discouragement, disappointment, things you never expected would happen, unanswered prayer, broken, shattered relationships that stay shattered. And the great temptation, brethren, for all of us, is to complain. To doubt God's goodness, question His wisdom. Can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? If He holds the oceans of the world in His hand, if the nations of the world are like drops in a bucket, why doesn't He deliver me? Life circumstances can look pretty awful and dreadful at times. But is there ever a time to prove that you are a real Christian? That's the testing time. That's the test. Will you choose gratitude? Will you choose gratitude? And you can say, why should I be thankful? Well, go back to that doctrine that we said before you before, the doctrine of God. You can thank God, can't you, that He's your Father? That He knows everything you're going through, every wave that crashes in upon you. He sees all your pain, knows all your discomfort. He knows the very number of hairs upon your head. Now sometimes when we are in the midst of our difficult days, we really can experience a high degree of loneliness, and we want other people to enter into our world, and to some degree they can. But I do think we want to be careful of setting people up as mini saviors. And you want them to understand. You want them to enter your world. And oftentimes you feel they just don't get it. Well, that's right. That's right. You know why? Because they're not omniscient. They're not God. And they don't have the heart of God, at least the heart of Jesus, to the degree that you and I would like. Don't expect your wife, your husband, your best friend will ever understand the way you want them to understand. They are limited, they are finite, and they are sinful. There's only one person who does. You have a Savior. You have a Heavenly Father. You have a perfect High Priest who took pain and suffering upon Himself to deliver you and I from the ultimate pain and suffering, the very wrath of God. You can be thankful, can't you, that you have a Heavenly Father who cares, who loves, who knows. You can be thankful for His Son, Jesus, that one who died for you, but also the one who rose for you. He conquered death. When Paul goes to the back end of 1 Corinthians 15, where he gives great focus to the resurrection, he ends that chapter on thanks. Thanks. Thanks be to God, who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, you and I would have no reason to give thanks. Really. We'd be looking death as the last thing, the very last thing. We wouldn't be able to look to the hope of the resurrection. But because Christ rose and conquered death, you and I have forgiveness of sin, the certainty of that. And we have the hope of glorification and a new body and a new soul. You've heard the story, haven't you, of Johnny Erickson Tata? She was just diagnosed a second time with cancer. She was paralyzed at the age of 17 from a diving accident. Read her books on suffering, some of the finest books on suffering. She knows a lot about it. She tells of an incident in her life when at a conference the speaker was urging people to get on their knees and pray. And hundreds of people around him got on their knees, and she couldn't because she was stuck in a chair. And she had to make a choice right there and then. Will I wallow in self-pity? Or will I choose gratitude?
Yeah.
And she said, in those very moments, suddenly, the truth of the resurrection was brought to my mind. I understood that Christ's resurrection meant that I too would be resurrected and given a new body. And that one day I would sit at the wedding feet, and the first thing she said I'm going to do is when I'm there is bow at the feet of Jesus. You see, thankful in all places, all times, when you bring the thought of the triune God to your mind. Think of your Heavenly Father. Think of your Savior who died, rose, and now, right now, intercedes and prays for you. He prays that your faith will not fail. Fill your mind with the truth of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. He's your helper. He's your comfort. He comes alongside to help you to fight your sins. Mortification. Romans 8:13. We mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. He's there to guide you into all truth. He's there to help your graces grow so you become more humble and more thankful. Dr. Piper says the key, this is where I borrowed this from, the key to unlocking a heart of thankfulness and overcoming bitterness and the ugliness of discontentment is a strong belief in God. You see how practical theology is? A strong belief in God, the triune God. And so when waves of trial and affliction come upon you, when it's going to be very easy to complain and murmur, I don't deserve this, I deserve better, why does life never get easy, why is it so hard? And when you choose to complain, you've made a wretched choice. You're not happy, and neither is anybody else. I don't like being around grumpers, do you? I mean, I want to avoid them. They might be Christian, but I say, ay, ay, ay. Come back tomorrow. When you complain, you make a wrong choice. You always do. It's a sinful choice. Pride makes it easy. Self-pity makes it easy. Our own selfishness makes it easy. But you can make the right choice. And you can thank God in those moments, even if you don't feel like it. That says even more. That you're able to override your feelings and say, I'm not going to let my feelings dictate what comes out of my mouth. And I'm going to give thanks to God. I'm going to be one who abounds in thanksgiving. Well, wouldn't that be a nice thing to put on your gravestone? Here's a person who abounded in thanksgiving. What a testimony. What a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have lots of opportunity, by the way. Next week? Yeah. Tomorrow? You might have opportunity even today to give thanks to God or to complain and murmur. And you can choose to bring glory to God and magnify your Savior by focusing upon Him. He never changes. Circumstances do, but He never does. He never does. He's the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow. You can choose. You can choose. You can choose to run from God by complaining, or you can choose to run to God by thanking. That's a choice. That's what Holy Spirit-filled Christians do. May God help us, brethren, to be thankful, happy Christians who abound in thanksgiving. That's a great way to be light and salt in this present world. Probably nothing will capture the world's attention more, this grumpy, angry, bitter world, than a thankful Christian. They're watching. Give them reason to glorify God because of your thankfulness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we must confess that we have used our tongues even this past week to complain and murmur. Forgive us. Wash us from our sin. Cleanse us in the blood of your Son. And, O Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be those kinds of Christians that indeed magnify the gospel, its power. Help us to be those Christians who are able to give thanks always. Grant us grace, Lord, we can't do this on our own. So we ask you again, give us your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.